If you remember, but for a few services, we referred to what's called the New City Catechism. Catechism is just a fancy word for saying teaching. And we were going through different lessons. There was, I think, 40 or 50 in the book. And I was going through it again and went to question number 30. And 30, the question is, what is faith in Jesus Christ? What is faith in Jesus Christ? And of course, the nice thing about this book is it gives you an answer. It gives you a scripture. But it also gives us a little bit of an explanation. But let's just go through the answer very quickly. The answer that is written in this teaching is faith in Christ is acknowledging the truth of everything that God has revealed in his word. It's trusting in him. It's receiving Christ into your life. And it's resting on him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. It says, resting on him alone for salvation. There is no other way. When we look at this word salvation, what does it bring to your mind? What have you been saved from or for? John Yates, who is an author, he's also a Doctor of Divinity from Princeton and Fuller Theological Seminary. He writes quite a nice commentary, but he starts his commentary off by saying, sometimes I wonder if we realize what a really big word salvation is. How big a word does salvation mean to you or to me? How big a word is salvation? How do we get it? We all know that in Ephesians 6, this is a scripture that I hope in all your Bibles has been underlined, highlighted, and memorized. It's for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift given to us. We can't earn it, not by works, so that no one can boast. By grace, we've been given life with God now and been given the gift of eternal life with God forever. That gift of salvation is for us not just for eternal life after we pass away. It starts today. You see, salvation is big, all right? Salvation is a gift from the Creator. It's huge. It's not something we can earn, even though that's the way many people feel about it. You cannot earn it. Works don't do it. Oh, there is one, okay? The only work by which we can be saved is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the only work that saves us. There's a story of an old English bishop who was walking down a street in London, and when he was there was an evangelist on this corner saying, "Sir, have you been saved?" And the old man's answer was very significant. According to the story, he stopped and thought, and then in a very gracious way he said, "Yes, I've been saved. I am being saved, and I shall be saved." What did he mean? He meant that he could look back at the moment in his life when he put faith in Christ and turned to him with faith and hope, and that he experienced the start of his salvation. Salvation begins to each and for each and every one of us when we open up our eyes and we grasp and understand that we need Jesus Christ in our life. I got to give you two examples. One for the young crowd and one for the old guys like me. The first one, let's go for the old guys first. Do you know who the King of Cool is? Anybody remember who the King of Cool? Sorry?
Michael Jackson.
No. Forget that guy. No. The King of Cool is Steve McQueen. How many people here know who Steve McQueen is? All right? There's a few probably don't, right? He was an actor, of course. His most famous movies were Bullet and The Great Escape and Papillon. The image I have in my mind of Steve McQueen is riding a motorcycle over a field and then over a fence as I think he's either escaping from prison or whatever, right? So this is Steve McQueen, okay? In his early years, he says he had no time for religion whatsoever. None. I won't go through the whole story, but he did have a friend eventually who talked to him a little bit about Christ and having peace, but he really wasn't convinced at the time, although he did start going to a Baptist church. But then he got cancer, and he needed reassurance in his faith. So, being Steve McQueen, he had the luxury, and he contacted Billy Graham. And he met with Billy Graham and spent time with him, prayed with him, shared scriptures, and encouraged each other. And in the clinic, as Steve was passing away, he sought to tell as many people as he could about Jesus Christ. And on his chest lay the Bible that Billy Graham, when he passed away, on his chest lay the Bible that Billy Graham had gifted him, open at John 3:16. And on in his final days, he wanted to tell everyone about his faith in Christ. He had achieved salvation. Want to meet Steve McQueen? You're going to. It's going to be available. You'll get to meet him, and you'll get to hear the rest of his story. Now, here's another person you could meet. And this one actually blew my mind, okay? Because, anyway, I won't tell you why. In May 2021, Justin Bieber, on its cover, an article focused primarily on his faith. You know that Justin Bieber? I'm sorry, I'm an old guy. I think of Justin Bieber as like some 15-year-old, punky kid, who's got a great talent, obviously, followed by hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. But he did not have a very great upbringing, sorry. And he confessed that he's had many bad years. He says, if you ask Bieber what he would have been doing, he said things were pretty dark. He wanted to escape life. He did a lot of drugs. And fortunately, when he was 15 or 16 years old, he met a pastor by the name of Judah Smith. And to make the story short, Justin Bieber started to realize that having been brought up in a broken family is not what he wanted for himself or in any families going forward. And so he spent time with his pastor, and he talks about God now, and he was on that front cover. And Bieber says, God, he is grace. Every time we mess up, he's picking us back up every single time. That's how I view it, says Justin Bieber. If God can forgive me and love me and set these things in motion, if he puts these desires in my heart, then I'm going to trust him. Two people that you know, when it comes to salvation, they understand what salvation means. Coming in faith, repenting of our sins, laying ourselves before God that we need Him, is our beginning of salvation. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is only achieved through one way. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Interestingly enough, yesterday in our men's group, Russ asked a question. What do we need? I think the exact word, is there anything that we need? What is it that we are, what do we need in life? Jesus Christ. That's the only thing we need. Nothing more. Nothing more. And that's exactly what is said here in Acts chapter 4. John 14, verse 12. 14, verse 6. If we should all know that one too by heart, right? Jesus Christ, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So I'm going to quote John Yeats again. Sometimes I wonder if we realized what a really big word salvation is. What does salvation mean to you and to me? Does it mean just eternal life? Not that that's a small thing. Okay, salvation means that we are safe. That we can rest in Jesus Christ. Come to me, all who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. That's what salvation means. We can rest in Jesus Christ. Salvation means that we can be healed. Salvation means that we are forgiven. In Psalm 103, it summarizes it beautifully. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. His benefits, all the benefits are part of salvation. Who forgives all our sins, heals all our diseases, redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion. That's what salvation means. Heals your diseases is healing us from our adversities and setbacks and trials as we are confronted with them. Taking us out of the pit means he takes us away from decay and corruption. Crowning us with love and compassion means his great mercy. This is all part of the big salvation, how big that word is and what it means. It also means that we are his children. We can go to him and say to him, Father. And he treats us like our sons and daughters. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. When we receive the Holy Spirit and it was sealed in us, as it says in Ephesians 1:13, we are saved for eternity. When we received that, we weren't slaves, we became children, and we can go to our Father in heaven. I think it was in our prayer time this morning, somebody used the word, whenever we need to, we can go to our Father and say, help! And he answers. It means that we're whole. It means that we have had a restored relationship with God. Luke summarized it beautifully. He says, praise be to the Lord God of Israel, because he's come to his people. Why? To redeem them. So that we can be part of God's creation. Not just for now, but for eternity. See, salvation leads to heaven. Isn't that interesting? We talk about the word heaven. And salvation, this is part of how big salvation is. It leads us to heaven. All right? And to be with Jesus Christ forever. And that there's only one part or one way of getting there. And here's the thing that absolutely staggers me. It really, I can't comprehend this. I'm sorry. Maybe it's because when you're called, you get to see what real life is about. But I went and did a little research, and the Pew Research Organization, back in November 23, 2021, did a survey. And they talked about heaven. And they surveyed in North America, and amongst all Americans, it said 4 in 10 people say that people who do not believe in God can go to heaven. Ooh, that's interesting. Okay. While roughly a third say that non-believers cannot enter heaven. Okay. I like that part. We're in the third. 27%, this is the killer, 27% don't even believe heaven exists. All right. So you've got one group saying, well, you don't have to be a believer, but you're going to get there anyway. Another say, if you're not a believer, you won't get there. And another group that says, there is no heaven. That's amongst all Americans. This is the part that really gets me. Christians. 45% of Christians. Now, this is all denominations, so let's bear that in mind. 45% of Christians believe that non-believers can go to heaven. Oh, that bothers me. So I don't have to believe and I'm going to go to heaven and I'm a Christian? That just doesn't make sense. 44% say, no, you can't go unless you are a believer. And then, where did this come from? 8% of Christians in the United States and Canada don't believe in heaven. How can you be a Christian and not believe in heaven? You're not a Christian. Thank you, Russ. You're not. So I'm thinking, okay, we've just gone through God's word. We've just gone through who Jesus Christ is. We've just gone through what salvation is all about. We've just gone through on how big salvation really is. Even in our men's group yesterday, we had two wonderful examples about going to heaven. One was one example of a man lying on his deathbed saying, I want to know, how do I go to heaven? And another example of a young child asking her, I think it was her father, will you be able to see, or no, will Uncle Steve, I think is what you said, right? Will Uncle Steve be able to see, was it his father in heaven? A young child wanting to know if a person would be seen by their uncle in heaven. Heaven is an important place, but guess what? When you read the statistics that you don't have to be a believer and you're going to get there anyway, and then, oh, well, maybe it doesn't even exist. Where does that thinking come from? Comes from one place, folks. Comes from the loser. Comes from Satan. He doesn't want us to think that we have this tremendous helmet on our head called salvation. Right? What he wants is he wants us to think that, you know, that he twists and distorts the truth. He discredits God's people's, our testimonies. He depresses or destroys the believer's enthusiasm for God's work. He wants to dilute the effectiveness of God's people. He wants to get after our minds. He's trying to convince us that salvation isn't big. He wants to convince us that it has no value. We are warned that be alert and sober mind. Your enemy will prowl around and try to devour us, change our mind, change our thinking. We are told in Ephesians 6, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We put on the armor. You see, God, when we received the Holy Spirit, sealed us. I didn't put this up. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. We should all know it in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, when we received Jesus Christ, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. It's not going to get taken away from us. But we're still in a battle. We're still in a battle. Satan wants us to diminish, twist, and reduce what this all means. You know, we're in spiritual warfare, and when we're in spiritual warfare, sometimes we get things wrong. I'll give you three things that happen when we're in spiritual warfare that we can easily get wrong. The first one is, as a believer, we say, well, we can ignore it. We can ignore spiritual warfare. We can't ignore it. We're told in the Bible not to ignore it. We're told to be on our guard for that. It's very easy to sort of, that's a little too much. We're in spiritual warfare. Nah, not really. No, that's what Satan wants us to think. The second thing he wants you to think is your prayers will never get answered. You're in spiritual warfare. You're expecting too much. You're expecting too much. I know in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, I don't know if I put that in there. No, I didn't. Book of Daniel. How many days was it Daniel was praying? And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he was not getting answers. And finally, Michael, the angel, finally gets to him. It took him 21 days to get there. And he says, I was delayed. I was delayed for 21 days before I could come and help you out, Daniel. But he still showed up. All right? But we sometimes, when we're in our prayer, we want that result instantly. It takes so much patience, doesn't it? Just takes so much patience. But the thing that I believe we sometimes forget, and that's why we are given this helmet of salvation, is that the victory has already been won. Jesus Christ has won. All right? In 1 Corinthians says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is big. The victory is won. We have salvation now and we have salvation going forward in the future. I tried to come up with an analogy. Thinking about, okay, if you've already won and the devil and the evil is coming after us, you know, how does that work? Why would he be doing what he's doing? He's a loser. So I thought, you know what would be interesting to find out? What was the biggest sports blowout ever?
Raptors?
No. Well, I've got two or three of them here. In 1944, actually, on January the 23rd, the New York Rangers played the Detroit Red Wings. They lost 15-0 in a hockey game. Okay, worst NHL blowout ever. Now, if you're a hockey player and it's the third period and there's 3 minutes left in the game and you're losing 15-0, how are you going to play the rest of the game? You're going to sit down on the ice and just... No, what do these guys do? They just go at it as hard as they can. Well, if we can't win, we're going to make it tough. Right? That's an attitude. The NFL, worst blowout ever. Chicago Bears against the Washington Redskins. 73-0. Okay? Want to be around in the fourth quarter in that game? Sit down on the field on the 10-yard line and just say, oh, come on, just keep scoring. No, they're still going to fight to the end, right? Worst blowout of any sport event. 1983. Georgia Tech against Cumberland College in a football game. 222-0. Can you imagine a football game? 222-0? These guys lost. Lost big time. And that's what happened to Satan. He's lost. He has lost big time. But he wants to make life difficult, even though he's a loser. So I'll ask that same question again that John Yates asked. I wonder if we realize what a really big word salvation is. How big a word that really is. That we're not to take our salvation lightly, even though from time to time we're under attack. You know, just to summarize, we're saved and sealed. We're under attack, that's true. But we've been given this amazing protection. It's called the helmet of salvation. It's indestructible. And when we are attacked and when we are under duress, remember how big our salvation is. Because the victory is won. The victory is won.
Amen.
Great God, our Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to truly understand how big salvation is. Not just for eternal life, even though, yes, we can look forward to whether it's Steve McQueen, Justin Bieber, or a family member, we get to see them and be with them for eternal life. But we just thank you for the salvation that gives us your presence in our lives today. Thank you for the gift of grace. Thank you for the gift of salvation. We just place our lives into your hands and just say praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.